I'm going to get myself in trouble. But I'm going to do it anyway. We had a rare treat at the 8:30 service this morning. See, those that were... I'm not casting any stones. Really. But, you know, if you weren't here, you missed half your life, that's all I'm saying. I mean, you know. And I can't begin to even... I was trying to make some notes at first, and it was too rich. I had to stop. I just want to absorb. And I'll download it later. And then I'll make my notes and study. Let me just... See, I'm in trouble. Tim's not even looking at me. Tim Stemple. I mean, the Lord. He was the vessel the Lord used. But we had a lesson from the Lord, did we not? Let me just give you one line. I'll just give you a teaser. Your enemies are most likely the people that need you the most. Otherwise, why would the Lord instruct you to pray for them? I'm done. That's one sentence. My Lord. So when that one comes out, when it's made available at the DaveRoberson.org, please, I recommend get that one. And I think there's some attachments, at least one or two, that'll you can download as well. But that one deserves your study. That one deserves more than that. That one deserves prayer with every sentence, I think. You know, because I believe the Lord will talk to you. Man. Shifting gears. Can you guess by now what chapter to open to? Matthew chapter 5. And we're still in a Sermon on the Mount. We hadn't even made it out of the Beatitudes yet. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you this. I'm not teaching this Sermon on the Mount because I like to have something to teach on. It's not something I decided to do. If you guys don't know by now, I mean, I only have one mission in life, and that's revival. And I don't mean the kind that I can go anywhere on. Again, as I say this, that God is moving in many places around the earth. He really is. And there's outbreaks of light here and there. Good ones. Not man-made ones either. Okay? But still, as of today, on planet Earth, I don't know anywhere. I'll just take just one example. My friend Homer Betancourt, which is Bronc Flint's associate pastor. And right now, he's blind. They're one of the results of sugar diabetes, which, by the way, he's done all that he knows. I mean, he's lost a ton of weight. I don't know, 70 to 100 pounds. He's done everything he can do in the natural to, anyway. But see, on planet Earth right now, and I thank God again for every outbreak of light, anybody that's getting saved and healed, and thank God. But on planet Earth right now, I don't know anywhere that for sure I can take my friend Homer and know with certainty that when we leave that service, my friend will be seeing again. But I do know if Jesus was still on the earth operating his own services, I could take Homer there and he would come home seeing without fail. Isn't that right? Could we not take every one of those little bald-headed kids from... I lose names when I'm in this boat. The hospital in Memphis. Saint, thank you, thank you. Thank God for Danny Thomas. Saint Jude Hospital. I can't even hardly talk about that. You know and I know if we gathered up all those kids and we bust them, if Jesus was still having his own services right now on planet Earth the way he intends, if we could bust those kids, how many would we bring back that had cancer? Not a single one. We've done that service, that message several times where we went through Matthew and showed five different services where he healed them all. All. Now, until we're there, our quest is not over. Because I don't think Jesus intends for us to have lesser meetings with lesser results. That's not what he said. He did not say, a few of the works I did, you'll do also, but not very many. Is that what he said? The works that I do, shall you do also, and greater, not lesser. Amen? So, in my journey, I don't really decide what to teach, to be honest with you. I pray. I try and do what Dave taught us. Our Pastor Dave's in the house. Glory to God. I try and do what Pastor Dave taught us and assimilate the books, pray in the Spirit, worship God in more fasting than I've done ever in my life, which is still not a lot, but better. And I trust the Holy Spirit to lead us, because I believe in my lifetime we're going to have those services. Because my mother, my 98-year-old mother, keeps telling me, I'm only 72. She means it. She means that. I believe in my lifetime we're going to have those services where they all get healed. And so I'm trusting the Holy Spirit as I do what Dave taught us to lead me to teach those things that are missing, if you'll allow me, or lacking in our understanding, to the point that we'll walk as he walked, talk as he talked, and have the same results he had. And I mean all the time. I mean all the time. Every time. And I can already see in our journey so far in Matthew, I'm a little further in my studies than where I'm teaching, of course. And I can already see ahead of time some of the reasons why we're not seeing more power in the church. And it starts with not seeing more power in Gary and you. Okay? Are we in the boat together? See, now, for example, we're going to previews of coming attractions. We hadn't even made it out of the Beatitudes yet. The Beatitudes is, if you'll allow me, this is how your attitude must be. I haven't done summaries on purpose yet. I'm going to. Because it's not until he gets through. Do you think he's a good teacher? Do you think he lays foundations first and then builds? I think he does. Well, why start with the Beatitudes? Because they're the foundation. They're literally laying out the nature of God. They're literally laying out his nature in you. They're literally laying out the nature of Christ. This is exactly the attitude that he had. And if we don't have it, then we're going to be fractured, diminished. Not that he doesn't love us, but things are not going to work as well as they should. Let me just put it that way. Now, for example, let's look at the first thing he says after he teaches the Beatitude. Let's skip ahead. Take a little preview, a tiny little taste of what's coming. Okay? Let's come on down to verse 13, which is right after the Beatitudes. Oh, excuse me, Matthew 5. We may have some people, this is the first lesson they've heard on the Sermon on the Mount. People don't even tune anymore. We used to have to tune our TV, you know. Now you just talk to it. Yeah. Channel 5. Yeah. Channel 5, glory to God. Anyway. We used to have to get up out of the chair, walk across the room, and turn the knob. Okay. Now you spend 30 minutes hunting for the remote, so you don't have to walk across the room. Anyway, that's... All right, verse 13. Oh, yeah. So somebody said, just yell at the remote. On mine, you got to hold down the button while you talk. You got to have it. Anyway, okay. After he finishes laying these this is how your attitude must be. After he finishes laying that foundation, then he says, You are the salt of the earth. Do you think it matters whether you have the attitudes in order to be the salt of the earth? Or you think he was just kidding? Extraneous information. I'm just telling you this. You don't really need it to be the salt. He goes on verse 14. You are the light of the world. Well, are you if you don't have these attitudes? No. Maybe some. Might be fragmented. Some light. I'm already seeing if we previewed a little farther, you know what's coming. How many of you want your prayers answered? See, before we get through with the sermon, we're coming to the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. You reckon the Beatitudes have anything to do with that prayer being answered? You reckon you can ignore the Beatitudes and live some different way? And then I'm beginning to understand a little more why so many prayers don't get answered. Yeah, I'm talking about me now, my own life. Prayers for my own provision. More and more I'm understanding that his provision for me has been by mercy and grace, more than by me being a son partaking of my inheritance. Because a son, a mature son, will have these attitudes. And if you don't have them, well, I'm not saying you're not in the house, but babies in cribs don't normally drive 442s, you know. You have to hear the earlier messages. way or Laba Laba. Look that one up anyway. Hallelujah. Okay. Well, that brings us to today's lesson. Let's leave all that on there, I believe. Go ahead and we're going to start now in Matthew 5:9. Tim ran over. He set the precedence. Okay. I'm not saying I'm going to run over, but I'm saying I might. Today's lesson is, blessed are the peacemakers. And Matthew 5:9, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now the Greek word translated peacemakers in this verse is Strong's. It's number G1518. I'm not even going to try and pronounce that thing. I'm not trying to impress you anyway. None of you are planning on speaking Greek, and I'm not either. So let's just say Strong's G1518. But the meaning is to pacify, to be peaceable, to make peace. Just like it's nothing strange. What's interesting, though, this is the only place in the New Testament where that word is used. It's never used anywhere else. Now, see, when we think of peacemakers, the phrase PC, politically correct. See, right now the devil is using peace at all costs, to absolutely drive God and God's word out of our country. How dare you stand up and say anybody's wrong? How dare you stand up and say anything is sin? How dare you stand up and say, this is right, this is wrong, this is light, this is darkness, this is righteousness, this is sin. How dare you? You should just be a peacemaker. So I was praying and praying and praying about this one, because I knew it was really important. Well, they're all important. But this one's dangerous. When the word is only used once. Well, how many of you know that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith? If I want to know what it's like, I mean, I figure if anyone knows what a peacemaker is, it would be Jesus. Well, that's amazing, because go over to Matthew 10. I'll read this little paragraph that I wrote while you're looking. So I wrote down, at first glance, when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. At first glance, a person would assume that that means always trying to make peace between all groups of people at all times. But I see the devil doing that right now in America. I see that's not a strategy of God. That's a strategy of the devil. So when I started looking up to find out how Jesus was a peacemaker, this is the first one I came to. Matthew 10, look at verse 34. Jesus just got through saying to us in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. But in Matthew 10, 34, he says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. What? Blessed are the peacemakers, but I didn't come to send peace on earth. He's talking about a different kind of peace. I came not to send peace. I mean, just to make sure we get it. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Now, I'm going to say this ahead of time so you can see it as I read it. Here he's about to say the same thing that he says. Remember, we keep going to Luke 14, where he laid out those three principles. If you don't have these three things, you cannot be my disciple. He's doing the same thing here. He's going to lay them out again right here, right now. So, I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be those of his own household. They of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. He's talking about your natural life in this world. If you live your life for the world, you're going to lose your eternal life. But he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Do you see it? The same three things that he said over there. So did Jesus want his followers here in the Beatitudes? We're back to Matthew 5, 9 now. Did Jesus want his followers, when he says peacemakers, did he want them artificially making peace with their families by denying him and turning back to the law of Moses to save them? That's what the whole book of Hebrews is written for. It's a Jewish people that heard the gospel of the cross, got saved, where they're trusting the sacrifice of Jesus rather than their obedience to the law. They're trusting Christ to save them. And pressure was being put on them by their families, especially mother, father, sisters, brothers, kinsmen. You need to give up this Jesus and go back to the law. And if they want to make peace, if the goal is peace, they would do that. But Jesus said, if you do that, you're not worthy of me. So that's not the kind of peace he's talking about, is it? How many of you found out your family thinks you're crazy? I'm still the black sheep. They love me. Don't get me wrong. They love me, praying for me that I'll repent of this praying in tongues stuff. Because they're still of the camp, tongues is of the devil. You know? Anyway. So, Jesus did not want them making peace with their families by compromising the truth. See? Being a peacemaker does not mean making horizontal peace with people on earth. Let me just ask you, was Jesus at peace with the Pharisees? Was he at peace with the Sadducees? How about the scribes? Certainly not. Now, regarding personal injustices, they would revile him. They would, later on, you know, they plucked out the beard. They beat him. They did all these things. Regarding personal injustices against himself, personally, Jesus never returned evil for evil, did he? Remember when they wouldn't rent him a motel room? Back then it was the inn. They wouldn't give him a room at the inn. The Motel 6 wouldn't. Today, they wouldn't rent him a room because they could tell he was, you know, going to Jerusalem. And the sons of thunder, John and James, shall we call down fire from heaven and consume them? They were wanting to return evil for evil. Jesus says, you boys, you don't even know what spirit you're of, because they hadn't been born again yet. See, that was the spirit of the world working in them. But Jesus never did revile back. He never did call down fire from heaven. He never did anything like that. He did, however, speak the truth in love, no matter whether it made peace with man or not. Just one example, spoken publicly. Now, be turning to Matthew 23. I want to give you an example of our peacemaker. Is Jesus our peacemaker? Hello. Is Jesus our example? That's okay. He's the author and the finisher. I want to make peace like he made peace. All right. Now, what you got to know is we're going to Matthew 23. This is a long passage. What was going on? It was one of the big festivals in Israel. People had gathered from all around. Every religious uppity up in the land was in the temple. Today, we would say the biggest conference, the biggest Christian conference in America. Everyone, all the TV preachers are there. Are you with me? It's that kind of a setting. And it's like the temple. I mean, massive amounts of people. And Jesus, what he says here, if you can imagine, at a conference with all of the uppity-ups in their Gucci robes, their Gucci outfits with their Lexus camels parked out front, probably gold hanging around their necks, you know. I mean, the finest in the land. It's a show. And the people are there. Publicly, not privately, publicly. You ready? Matthew 23, look at verse 13. It's like, now you're in the crowd. Jesus walks up on the platform, if you'll allow me, talking to the most highest honored religious leaders of the day. And he says to them, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Oh, that's going to make peace. Then he tells them why they're hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you devour widows' houses. I've taught on that before. Their doctrine of getting that widow to sow her last mite, trying to get the blessing of God, was how they did it. And they're still doing it today. Same devil, just different people. Same doctrines. For you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Standing on the stage, publicly, looking right at them, saying, therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. So far we've got your hypocrites, you're teaching false doctrine, and you're damned. And we're not near through. Peacemaker. He didn't come to make horizontal peace with false religion. He didn't come to make horizontal peace with false doctrine. But he is trying to save these guys. See, he is trying to be a peacemaker, but he's after a vertical peace. He's trying to bring them in a condition of peace with God, which they're not in now. Okay, let me keep going. One more. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Big conference, Lexus camels, Gucci outfits, gold Rolex watches. And he says, you're a hypocrite. You're damned. You're not in the kingdom yourself, and you're not letting these people go in. You're a child of hell. Oh, that's a way to make peace. So when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, he is not talking about compromising the truth. Now, that goes on. I just picked, three or four verses there. Listen, if you read that whole thing, he goes on and on and on. I mean, he doesn't cut them any slack. In the temple, publicly, in the hearing of all those who came to hear these uppity-ups. Do you think these sayings promoted peace with the religious leaders? Jesus was not trying to be politically correct with these men. He was not trying to promote a horizontal peace between himself and the religious leaders of the day. Now, he's our example. He was not willing to water down the truth in order to make peace with them. And he was trying to get them to repent and to believe the gospel so they could obtain the vertical peace with God that they so desperately needed. God, give us peacemakers like that in our generation. God, give us men and women whose lips have been touched with a burning coal of fire from the altar of God, who will speak the truth of God's word even if they crucify you for it. These are the peacemakers who are made in the image of Christ. These are the children of God made in His image. God is calling us to bring mankind into vertical peace with God. How does that happen? Go to Romans 5:1. There's only one way it can happen. There's only one way you'll ever have peace with God. Hallelujah. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, and it's hard for me to start with therefore. Based on everything he said in chapter 4 about Abraham and how Abraham believed God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you right now, there is no other way to have peace. And that's why he was so uncompromising with those religious leaders. The gospel he was bringing was the only truth there is that can cause any person to be at peace with God. And it is through faith in his finished work. We cannot be like Cain, who brought the fruit of his own labors. I'm telling you, don't you ever settle for a bloodless gospel. Your life was purchased with blood. Your life was purchased with pain and agony, and he felt every stripe. He felt those nails go through him. He felt the pain of it all, and he suffered in hell for you so you don't ever have to go there. There is no other path to peace. That is the peace we're supposed to bring. We are to be peacemakers made in his image. I want my lips touched with that coal of fire from the altar of God, that when I speak, it's anointed by the Holy Ghost and it'll penetrate. I don't care how hard that ground is. Those words will penetrate and the seed of life be planted. Faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to have peace with God. Be turning to 2 Corinthians 5. We are reconciled, brought into the position of peace with God through faith in the gospel of Christ and obedience to the will of God. That's it. That's the kind of peacemakers we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verses 19 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Why not? Because they were laid on Christ instead. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's how we're peacemakers. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. In other words, Christ is seated at the right hand of God, but we are here as his representative. We are here representing him. We are his ambassador. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the gospel of peace. This is the gospel that Jesus preached. And the true peacemakers are those who preach the same gospel of peace that Jesus preached. See, today it's politically correct. Now, don't get me wrong. We're to respect and honor all men. I know him. Tim. I have so much trouble with names in this phase. Tim brought out that verse today that says the servant of God must not strive, but be gentle with all men. But that doesn't mean you compromise. See, again, Jesus is my example. I mean, sometimes real love. Jesus is love. If you ever want to see love, you got to look at Jesus. Love will get in your face and say, you hypocrite, you're on your way to hell. He's talking to somebody. Listen, I don't care if you're a pastor of the church. Jesus is your only salvation. Don't you be preaching law and rules instead of the blood of the Lamb. If you are, you're still a child of hell. You must be born again. You must be born again yourself. And he'll receive you. He says, all that call upon me, I will in no wise cast out. But you must come to the Lamb. There is no life apart from him. Okay. I'm trying to obey him best I know how. See, this is the gospel of peace that Jesus preached. True peacemakers are those who preach the same gospel. And who preach it in love, but who preach it without compromise. You don't have to get mean and ugly, but you need to be firm. Unmovable. Amen? Go to Acts 10 for a moment. Acts 10, we'll look, start in verse 34. Then Peter opened, Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Boy, you better believe that. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, now notice, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. But how did Jesus preach peace? You must be born again. He preached the gospel. He said, repent and believe the gospel. That is the message of peace. He did not say anything like this. There are many paths to God. Here we go again. Now this is false religion with a capital F. Okay? Oh, there's many paths to God. It doesn't matter whether you're a Muslim or a Hindu or whatever you are, as long as you're earnestly seeking God, you'll make it to heaven. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Now, we are to honor and respect all men. I'll try and deal honestly and respectfully with all men. I'm getting better at that. Sue, tell them I'm getting better. But anyway. A little bit. I'm working on that, okay? Anyway. But I have to tell the Muslim, if I'm in a situation and it's one-on-one or publicly, if it comes to push comes to shove, I have to say with all respect, sir, there is only one truth. And Jesus said he is that truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him, sir. Sir, if you continue being a Muslim, you won't wind up going to heaven. Because Allah is not God. Now, is that going to make peace? What do you think? It might. It might if my words are anointed by the Holy Ghost. And especially if I could open it. I'll tell you what would help. If I could open his blind child eyes in the name of Jesus, that'll help. Really, it would. I mean, I'm serious. I've dealt with these guys, you know. I used to just argue with them in the prisons because I didn't know any better. I'd argue my Bible, and they'd argue their Quran. The more we argued, the more deeply entrenched we got, and nobody changed anybody. But you take that same guy, think about those guys. Here's been a long time, but I think about some of them. If one of them had a blind child at home, said, tell you what, I'm going to go, if it's all right with you, I'm going to go visit your home, and I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus for your blind child. And I do. And the eyes get open. And the mama calls, tells the guy in prison what happened, and I come back the next week. You think he's going to want to talk about my Jesus? I think so, see. That's why we've got to have real revival. We've got to have the full gospel that Jesus... Jesus didn't preach this without backing it up with signs and wonders. We're not supposed to either. We're supposed to have this fullness, and that's why we're all pressing. Doing our part. Well, this is my part. Now, go to Romans 12. Boy, this is a great verse. This verse has saved my life so many times. Of course, many of them have. Romans 12, look at verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But now notice, if it be possible. What that means is, it's not always possible. Seriously, I don't care how hard you try. It's not always possible. Now listen, it wasn't always possible with Jesus. After he got through with his scathing message to the Pharisees at the religious thing, did that make peace with them? No. They're having meetings now behind the scenes. How are we going to kill this guy? Well, when you're a peacemaker like him, they're going, yes, sir. I'll go ahead and do that now. Hey, would y'all like to see the next thing Jesus talks about? The very next thing in the Beatitudes. Come on. Oh, keep your place there in Romans. But come on back in your mind at least. See, verse 9 is Matthew 5:9 is blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Didn't that sound great? I'm a peacemaker. I'm a child of God. But see, if you become a peacemaker like he's a peacemaker, look at the next one. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. You think that's by accident? When you're going to be a peacemaker the way he's a peacemaker, the next thing you can expect is persecution. Ain't nobody persecuting me. Be careful when all men speak well of you. My question to you is, why is nobody persecuting you? I heard this verse on the way down. That's why I just highlighted it in my Bible. Because 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Brother Gary, I ain't suffering none. Yea, and all but you. Doesn't say that, does it? What does that tell me? I wonder how godly you're living. Are you a light in your neighborhood? See how quiet it gets? We're heading up to you're the salt and you're the light, are you? You getting any persecution? If you're not, your light could shine brighter. Your salt could be saltier. Are you affecting those around you or not? If you are, some of them are going to get saved. Some of them are going to plot your death. So beware. He said beware when all men speak well of you. They all spoke well of the false prophets. They didn't speak well of the true ones. We're back to Romans 12 now. Aren't you glad? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's look at it in context. So back up to verse 17. This is how it's possible with you. Recompense to no man evil for evil. See, that's on your part. That's up to you. Okay? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Well, one thing you can do is recompense. Don't recompense man evil for evil. No. They key your car. Don't go key theirs. They slander your name. Don't slander theirs. He says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Your job is to live honestly, to be light, to be salt, not to get even, not to get revenge. So he says, on our part, recompense to no man evil for evil. Be sure you're living honestly. Then he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Then he gives some more encouragement. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. No matter what they do to you. Avenge not yourselves. My lawyers have lawyers. You will rue the day that you ever drove your pickup across my lawn. You made ruts in my zoysia or my whatever your favorite grass is. You made ruts. You sprayed pesticide on your flowers and some of them got on mine. I'll sue your britches off. Mm-hmm. Or how dare you stand up and say my lifestyle is sin. That's a big one, isn't it? How dare you? I'll sue you. I'm trying not to use any examples that are in the papers that you're all aware of, just like I am. But dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather than avenge yourself, give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. So we've already been through the meek. Remember that? Blessed are the meek. Moses was the meekest man on planet Earth. Yet he got attacked. His leadership position was attacked by family. Not just church folks, but by family. Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, they attacked him. But he didn't do anything himself to attack them. He turned it over to God. See, when you let God have vengeance, by the time that was over, Miriam and Aaron were his biggest supporters. See, you turn that evil person over to God, God will have vengeance by getting them saved. Getting them filled with the Holy Ghost. Blessing their house. And you're going, that's not what I had in mind. But often we are not aware of what spirit we're of either. You know? Okay. So I wrote here, we are never to compromise truth in order to live in peace with men. On the other hand, now get this, we are never to love temporal things, earthly things, possessions, more than we love people. Possessions would include your position. We're never to love temporary earthly things more than we love people, saved or unsaved people. Now notice the big turn into Matthew 5:44, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is another preview. But notice the extremes Jesus taught us to take in order to remain in peace with ungodly people, in order to be able to continue to extend God's mercy to them. Now here's a preview, another preview. It's coming up later in this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. What? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully uses you. That word despitefully means they're doing it on purpose. Because they know it's pushing your buttons. Or they're hoping it is. And persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father. Now how did we start this off? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Here he says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. This, you're praying for their vertical peace, not horizontal peace. You're praying for them vertically. Father, again, I read that sentence from the first lesson this morning. Your enemies are the ones that need you the most. That's why Jesus said for you to pray for them. Do good to them. Okay? But he says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father. You just saw his definition of being a peacemaker. He's interested in vertical peace between that ungodly sinner guy. That guy needs peace with God, and you're the light. You're the salt. You're probably the only Jesus he's going to see. Is he going to see Jesus? Say yes. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Alright, so let's talk about being a peacemaker with your brother. Your Christian brother. What about living in peace with your Christian brother? What about when they do you wrong? Gary, that never happens. Grow up. What about when they do you? When Dave would teach on this, he'd say, you're in business with your Christian brother, not your physical brother, your Christian brother. Y'all know where I'm going. And he steals your $50,000. He just embezzles it. Walks off with. Has no right to it. But just walks off with your $50,000. And you try and do. Now we're going to get to it later. You know, Jesus gave us instructions what to do. First you go to him alone. And you try and reason with him. I'm going to do it like Dave said it. Please give me my $50,000 back. And he says to you, go jump in the lake. Hans was mouthing the words when I... Go jump in the lake. So you go get two or three brethren. You bring them back. You rehearse the whole thing. All of you go. You try and reason with the guy. And again, he says, go jump in the lake. Then you bring it before the whole church. And now you've got the elders and the council and everybody. And the vote comes in. He should give you back your $50,000. And he says to you, go jump in the lake. And then it ends up, says, well, then let him be unto you a heathen and a publican. You remember what Dave would say? Finally, at last, I can treat this guy like a heathen and a publican. I've got lawyers that has lawyers. We'll sue his britches off. He'll be sorry he ever took my $50,000. And the Lord said to him, I didn't say for you to be a heathen unto him. How did I just get through teaching you how to deal with those that deal wrong with you? Love your enemies. Bless them. What? But he took my fist. Bless them that do good. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Here. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be called children of your Father. Blessed are the peacemakers vertically, for they shall be called the children of God. See how that all fits? God, I love that. Well, let's look at another passage on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Oh, my Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 5, starting in verse 5. Paul writing this to the church, this is written to Christians, said, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother, and he's talking Christian brother here, Christian brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. He's talking about going to court in a secular court. Unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Now here's two great questions. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? He took your 50,000. I'll sue his britches off. Paul is saying, why don't you rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Why do you take them to court rather than extend mercy, love, and forgiveness? The question is, do you love your stuff more than you love people? See, Luke 6:38, I'll never forget the first time I heard Pastor Dave properly break down Luke 6:38. Because I was trained by the TV preachers, I thought there was only one verse in Luke chapter 6. And it had to do with the offering. And if you give into this offering, especially my offering, God will give to you good measure, pressed down. Do you want God to bring you blessings with a teaspoon, my brother? No, you want God to bless you with truckfuls. Therefore, you need to give with a truckful. Some of you need to maximize your credit card in this offering today because you need God to bless you. Am I telling the truth? Wouldn't know God if he came in with a top hat that said God on it. So they go, who's that? Not when it comes to money, anyway. See, Dave broke it down correctly. Left it in the context of the chapter, Luke 6:38. Let me read the verse. Give, and it shall be given, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, in the context, which we're not teaching that today, that verse has nothing, and I mean nothing, and I mean nothing at all to do with a church offering ever. Ever. Get it out of your mind. Ever. It's got nothing to do with it. It means what it means in the setting God gave it, and you have no right to make it say anything else. He was talking about the same lesson, only Luke's account of it, where you love your enemies and you pray for them and do good to them. And if they come and take away your car, you fill it up with gas first. You don't sue them. If they come and slap you, you just turn the other cheek and let them slap. You're extending the mercy and grace of God to that sinner because he needs vertical peace with God. He needs to believe the gospel. And the ironclad promise in red letters in your Bible is no person, God says, no person will ever be permanently diminished for extending my love, my mercy, and my grace to that sinner. Whatever he takes from you, I'll make sure you get it back again through other means. And because we don't believe that is why we're unwilling to be defrauded. We don't trust him. But that's the ironclad guarantee. I don't care what that sinner walks off with. You extend my love and mercy. You don't compromise. You be the peacemaker between him and me vertically, and I will make sure you are never permanently diminished by what he did to you. Thank you, Pastor Dave. Man, that's good. That's good stuff. Now that's a. That's so delicious. I got to enjoy it for just a minute. That's a good steak right there, boy. Sometimes you don't want to swallow that ribeye too quick, you know. Let them juices roll in there for just a little while. Glory to God. But the reason Christians, the answer to why over there in 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians 6. Why don't you rather be defrauded? People don't believe what Jesus said in Luke 6:38. They don't believe God will make it back, but he will. Either that or Jesus lied. I don't think that happened. Okay. Now I've got to finish up with this. Hey, we've got a half a page and one paragraph. You're doing pretty good. Let's talk about, it's hard to talk about being a peacemaker without talking about forgiveness. But you've got to understand there is a difference between forgiveness and being at peace with men. Again, Jesus is our prototype. We have to look to Jesus to know how to do this. Without doubt, Jesus forgave the Pharisees all of their abuse against him. Don't have to look it up again. Verse from this morning, Luke 22:34. Then said Jesus, hanging on the cross. Doesn't get much worse than that. After he's been whipped and his flesh is hanging off of him like sleeves on a shirt. His back laid bare with the nerves and the muscle right on that rugged cross. Every time he took a breath, I can't imagine the pain. Can't imagine. Right there on that cross when they're doing their worst. Jesus, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He died for them so they could be saved, just as he died for you that you could be saved. But understand, at that moment, there was no way for him to live at peace with them, not without compromising the gospel. I say again, forgiveness is not the same as living in peace. Jesus forgave, but he was certainly not at peace with them. You understand what I'm saying? They hated him with a hate. Let's look at another one. We're running out of time. You can turn if you're quick. Acts 7 verses 59 and 60. We're going to look at Stephen. Stephen was a true disciple of the Lord. It says he was very rich in faith. Signs and wonders were done by his hands. Is that a disciple? That's a disciple. But see, Stephen, he also found no way to live at peace with the Pharisees, including Saul of Tarsus. He held fast to the truth, knowing he was on trial for his life. But he held fast to the truth. Trying to be a peacemaker, all right, but what he was trying to bring peace to was between these men and God. He was not trying to make peace with them horizontally. And as they stoned him to death, now I'm trying to, I've meditated that. I've actually, shouldn't do this too much, but I've actually like hit my hand, you know, just, I've done it, hit my own jaw. I'm trying just a little bit. What does it feel like when somebody's lobbing rocks at your head and they're not planning on quitting until you quit breathing? What's that like? What kind of persecution is that? And right in the midst of it, if you found it, Acts 7, verse 59. And they stone Stephen. They're actually stoning him. And he's calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now he's saying that while they're stoning him. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. God. Talk about a peacemaker. Lord. Lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which means he died. Even to his last breath, he was not willing to compromise in order to make horizontal peace with these men. To his last breath, what was on his mind was that vertical peace with God. And one of the men there was Saul of Tarsus, who had letters. They were probably doing it on his authority. He wasn't going to dirty his hands with the stones, but he was there. He's one of the men that Stephen loosed with that prayer of forgiveness, and that loosed the lamb to go after him. You walk in forgiveness towards your enemies and you loose the lamb to go after them. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Remember, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live at peace with all men. Now, we always forgive no matter what. Jesus forgave. Stephen forgave. And we walk in peace if possible. But we never compromise truth in exchange for living in horizontal peace with man. As peacemakers, we are trying to bring them into a condition of peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I alluded to this earlier. I'm going to go really quick during this part. We're not going to read it. You can read it yourself. If your brother sins against you, Jesus gave us precise instructions regarding the process of trying to make peace with a brother, a fellow believer, a Christian who sins against you. You can look it up later. The passage is found in Matthew 18, 15 through 20. But you need to also continue reading, because Peter understood at the end of that. He says, okay, how often should I forgive my brother? And I'm sure he thought he was being generous, till seven times. And Jesus said, till 70 times seven. So then Jesus goes on to teach that parable of the unforgiving servant. I recommend it to you. But listen, even if we precisely follow those instructions that Jesus gave us, sometimes that fellow believer will not repent. And from his standpoint, the strife continues. But as far as is possible with you, live at peace with all men. It's not always possible. You got that? And because of that, is the next verse we'll get into next time. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In plain English, what he's telling you. If you live for the kingdom, if you live for the gospel, all the resources of heaven are at your disposal. We'll see you next time on that one. Did you get anything out of that? Say it with me. I am a peacemaker. I am a peacemaker like Jesus. Like Stephen. And even eventually the Apostle Paul. I make peace by my efforts between God and man. By telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ. My enemies are the ones who need me the most. Therefore, I pray for them. I do good to them. I treat them just like the original peacemaker said. Because my goal is that they make peace with God. Whether they make peace with me or not, God will take care of me. I am in His service. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, sir. Now, I'm hearing this instruction. We're not going to have an altar call for this because we're doing the altar call right now. Because there's people that can't come to the altar. But you can go to, there's an altar in your heart. Now just, we're not on a witch hunt. But if the, let's just take a moment and see if the Lord brings somebody up in your mind that probably would consider you an enemy. Let's just say you're in strife. Strife with that person. Now, what the Lord would say today, just make sure you examine your heart. Are you praying for them? Are you praying the Lord that they would be saved, delivered, healed, whatever it is? Let's just do this. I have someone myself. I think this would be okay. Dear Lord, forgive me if I have walked in too much. No. Forgive me if I have walked in unforgiveness. If I have disobeyed your clear instruction to be a peacemaker between you and people on earth. Father, as for me, I forgive every person that has ever trespassed against me. Father, I pray for them right now. I pray you send laborers into their life. Go after them, Jesus. I loose them to you. Lord, get them saved. Get them healed. Get them filled with the Holy Ghost. If I have opportunity, I'll do good to them. And I bless them right now. In the name of the Lord. Lord, I desire to walk as a peacemaker in the image of Christ on planet Earth, that I can truly walk as your child. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you, be very clear to me whenever my heart refuses to forgive. Alert me immediately so that no bitterness ever rises up. Keep my heart tender and pure, focused on the gospel, so that I can be light and I can be salt in this earth. Father, I thank you for this Holy Spirit, who you sent to guide me into all truth. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus and for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory.